Now I want to look at verses 25 to 27, and then we'll see where we're at. These are key verses, recognized as such, particularly in our modern time, beginning with the Middle Ages, as modern, regarding the history of the Church, and into our own time. And I have texts here. And I'll show you that. All right. The text goes, "They were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and the sister of his mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." At least those three women were close to the cross, as close as they could get. The soldiers would keep them back, you know. Then Jesus, notice in all of this text, nobody's name except Jesus, seeing the mother and the disciple standing there whom he loved, said to the mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple received her into his own. Now, this is a key passage. In the early church, it was mostly looked on as an act of piety. Jesus making sure his mother would be taken care of because he confided his mother to his favorite disciple. "Now, treat her like your mother." But there's much more to this text. And it was gradually understood. And by the early Middle Ages, it was understood. Now, what's going on here? It's what's called, if you will, corporate personality or symbolic thinking. Mary is Israel. You see, that person in whom the reality is most vibrant is the one in whom it's all summed up. So Mary is Mother Sion, as we have it in Psalm 87, for instance. "The Lord loves his city, Jerusalem, founded on the holy mountain. He prefers the gates of Zion to any town in Jacob. He has glorious predictions to make of you, O city of God." Now he's, you see, the city has become, as he's going to say now, "I will add Egypt and Babylon to the nations that acknowledge me. Of Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia, they will say, 'Here so-and-so was born.' They shall call Zion mother, since all were born in her." You see how now this city of predilection has become the place that gives life to the rest of the world. Call her mother. You see, as the text goes on, "It is he who makes her what she is, he the Most High, Adonai. And as he registers the peoples," that's their interpretation of that line, but it's okay for now. "It was here," he writes, "that so-and-so was born. And there will be princes dancing there. All find their home in you." So Mary is Israel. Mary is the people. And therefore Mary is already, as it were, the personification, the place in which this maternal reality of Israel is most powerfully realized already. On top of that, she's the mother of the incarnate Word of God. And so what Jesus is pointing out here is that Mary becomes, you see, not only the mother of the synagogue, but the mother of the new synagogue. Synagogue means gather together. And so, "Behold your mother," he says to the church, "behold your mother." And from that time on, the disciple received her into his own. Parilavon istaidia. doesn't only mean he took her home. See, John is great at this, using phrases that mean, obviously, one thing, but are open to so many other understandings. Received her, Istaidia. Nowhere, as far as I can recall now, someone has already done this work, there's never a phrase to take somebody home. He received her into those things which are proper to him as a believer. Istaidia. That is, he received her as mother, because she is the synagogue now transposed to the church. And that's extremely important, because all of the latter teaching on Mary, in one way or another, hinges on that. I want to give you, for instance, that I'm going back to the text. The Virgin Mary, this is Lumen Gentium, Vatican II, chapter 8. The Virgin Mary, who at the message of the angel received the word of God in her heart and in her body and gave life to the world, is acknowledged to the word, gave the life to the world, okay? Is acknowledged and honored as being truly the Mother of God and Mother of the Redeemer. Redeemed by reason of the merits of her Son, united to him by a close and indissoluble tie, she is endowed with the high office and dignity of being the mother of the Son of God, by which account she is also the beloved daughter of the Father and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, at the same time, however, because she belongs to the offspring of Adam, she is one with all those who are to be saved. She is the mother of the members of Christ, having cooperated by charity that the faithful might be born in the church who are members of the head. Wherefore, she is hailed as preeminent and singular member of the church. She is its type and excellent exemplar. The Catholic Church, taught by the Holy Spirit, honors her with a filial affection and piety as a most beloved mother. Wherefore, this is still the Vatican II, this Holy Synod, in expounding the doctrine on the Church in which the Divine Redeemer works salvation, intends to describe with diligence both the role of the Virgin Mary in the mystery of the Incarnate Word and the mystical body, and the duties of redeemed mankind toward the Mother of God, who is Mother of Christ, Mother of men, particularly of the faithful. And it goes on to say, well, I can't give you a complete teaching here, but you see, somebody, a corporate personality, or somebody who sums it up, is somebody in whom the reality is so vital, so alive, that they embody what everybody else has. Okay? In one way, behold the man. All mankind is summed up in Christ, and contained in him and influenced by him. In another way, all womanhood, all is summed up in Mary. And she is, therefore, this woman, you see, and that's why she's called woman at Cana, when the Lord begins to display his glory. As John says, this was the first of the signs that Jesus worked, and he revealed his glory, his kavod, his doxa, at the word of his mother. And that's the only time she appears in the gospel, is at Cana, the beginning of the public life, and at the cross, the end. And in both places, she's called woman, Eve, or woman, synagogue. I want to give you some quotes. This insight, though it's hinted at back by St. Ambrose, becomes really real in some of these people. I'm going to try to find you. All right. Thomas Aquinas, for instance, calls Mary the figure of the synagogue, that is, the figure of Israel, of the Jewish people. And then I want to point out some others. Benedictine monk, Gerhard of Reichensberg, expressed this brilliantly. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the consummation of the synagogue and the new beginning of the Holy Church. All churchness is summed up in Mary. She is the most saved of everybody because she never was touched by sin because of the passion of the Lord. So she's most church. Because she's most church, she could be mother of the church. That is, the role of synagogue, the privilege of being the figure of the synagogue, is transformed now, transposed now, and Mary is the mother of the church. She is life for us, you see. I'm just, you know, we don't have a lot of time to do this. It would be nice to do some talks on Mariology. But the point is, at this solemn moment, Mary, who has been the embodiment of the Jewish people ever since her conception, the embodiment of the Jewish people, the Jewish people give birth to the Messiah for the world in Mary. Mary is the Jewish people summed up, or the corporate personality, as they say, okay? At this moment, she becomes the mother of all believers. So she becomes the mother, but also the figure of the church. There's a wonderful book by Hugh Rahner, who's the brother of Karl Rahner. But he was a patristic scholar. It's a wonderful book called Our Lady and the Church. If I can find them, I want to read a couple of these quotes for you. Next to her son, this is another medieval commentator, Mary is the beginning of the Holy Church, for she is the mother of the apostle to whom it was said, Behold your mother. But what is said to one can be understood as spoken to all the apostles, those fathers of the new church. And moreover, because Christ had prayed for all those who should receive the faith through them, these same apostles, that they should all be one, so these same words can be understood of all the faithful who love Christ with all their heart. What was said to the one, to John, who so loved him, and whom Christ loved more than all the others, can be applied to all who love him. And that's one of the medieval commentators. This is Leo XIII. It has always been the Church's interpretation that Christ indicated in the person of John the human race, and in particular those who would be faithful to him. And most truly is Mary the Church's mother and guide and the queen of the apostles. That's an encyclical by Leo XIII. In other words, wherever something is most in act, that's where it most exists. I want to read this last one. We don't know who it is, but in the 7th century, a monk at Mount Sinai wrote these words. Once again, I cry out these words, Blessed are you among women, for you alone, O Holy Church, are so blessed. You with your bridal garland, you with the blessing of children, you, O shining bright Church of God and of Christ, you alone are blessed among women, you and no other. So all the things said of Mary are applied to the Church. Just as all the things said of the Church are applied to Mary, because she is the mother of the Church. But she's also the most saved of anybody. So this text, Behold your mother, you see, it means this motherhood that Mary has regarding all the faithful, especially those who understand it. I'm going to read now just briefly. I think it's also from, Lumen Gentium. By reason of the gift and role of divine maternity by which she is united with her Son, the Redeemer, and with his singular grace and functions, the Blessed Virgin is also intimately united with the Church. As St. Ambrose taught, the Mother of God is a type of the Church in the order of faith, charity, and perfect union with Christ. For in the mystery of the Church, which is itself rightly called Mother Inversion. The womb of the Church is the baptismal font. By her belief and obedience, not knowing man, but overshadowed by the Holy Spirit as the new Eve, she brought forth on earth the very Son of the Father, showing an undefiled faith. See, it's not just her body which is virginal, it's her spirit, never corrupted by anything unfaith, you see? So she's virginal in her faith, uncorrupted. Not in the word of the ancient serpent, but in God, that of God's messenger. That's how she brought forth this word. The Son whom she brought forth is he whom God placed as the firstborn among many brethren, namely the faithful, in whose birth and education she cooperates with the maternal love. So it's very important for us to grasp this reality of Mary and who she is, and learn from the Holy Spirit, so that it's not just a pious emotion, it's a very deep conviction of faith. And that the Lord will give anyone who asks for it, because it's a fact. And it's this text that establishes this fact. John, you are standing there as representing the synagogue, all people, all future believers. Mary, you are the new synagogue. You are the church. You are the mother of the church. So behold your son. Amen. Mm-hmm.